Welcome back to the podcast. Today we are looking at willful sin versus unintentional sin. Last time together we looked at unintentional sin and the Lord's provision in that instance. And we looked at the illustration of a child, picturing in our mind a child who is being parented. And there are times when that child, from a young age up as that child grows and matures to young adulthood, there are times that that child openly and defiantly rebels against mom and dad. And that's willful disobedience. But there's other times that a child is disobedient unintentionally. Maybe there's a particular rule or something they did not understand was wrong, especially particularly when they're very young. There are things that children have to learn. There's also things that a child can absentmindedly forget. Maybe they've been busy with friends or something and they forget to do something that they're supposed to, a chore or something. Now, I know that's not a perfect illustration of what we're looking at today, but it does illustrate the point that in our relationships and our existence as human beings, there are things that we willingly do and make a choice to volitionally do, and there's things that we unintentionally do. We're not consciously making a choice, but we are, I guess you would say, subconsciously making a choice. There's things that we don't think about doing that we do all the time. We don't think about the fact that we have to chew our food, right? Unless perhaps we've gone through surgery or we're really focusing on chewing something that's really chewy or very hard or something, right? We don't think about certain things. We just do them. Well, today as we look at willful sin, we are in Numbers chapter 15, and we're going to take a look at verses 30 to 36. So let me read this passage, and let's see what we see here. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native-born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and broken his commandment. That person shall be cut off, shall be completely cut off, his guilt shall be upon him. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation and put him under guard, because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. So we see a person acting presumptuously in this section today. In this scenario, we see the difference between unintentional sin that we saw last time in the verses above and willful intentional sin. So what are our observations of this passage? Well, some things I observed, maybe you observe a few more, but I observed that we see in the very beginning of our passage that when a person does something presumptuously, and we've talked about presumption, I believe it was back in chapter 14, if I'm not mistaken. It may have been in 13 as well, where the children of Israel presumptuously begin to act. They decide what they want to do, and they're not listening to the Lord. They're seeking their own opinions. Presumption also is very clearly tied, I think, in this passage to defiance and willfulness. If you read in other translations, they even seem to use words, I believe, kind of along those lines. It's something that is blatant. Another thing that we see here is that in verse 31, when a person acts presumptuously, they're bringing reproach against the Lord is the first part. And that is a very full phrase, bringing reproach against the Lord. How they're living and their disobedience is causing God's name to be slandered, his witness, his truth to be belittled. And in verse 31 goes on to say that the person has despised the word of God and broken his commandment. I mean, this is huge. We go on in that and we see that the person that does this, they act presumptuously, they despise God's word, they're willfully, blatantly being disobedient, they are separated. They're cut off from fellowship, they're guilty. And this is not a bad thing. We've talked about before how biblical shame, and in the culture of the East, shame and shaming is really meant to be somewhat redemptive. It's meant to encourage almost a positive peer pressure of conformity to living the way as one ought. So it's not completely a negative thing. And we see that the person here is guilty. They're probably feeling feelings of shame. And then we see an illustration that God provides for us alone. There's clear instruction given here about willful sin. And we don't know whether Moses is teaching the children this principle and this truth about willful sin and then this happens, or that this is just used as an illustration in the text. I don't think we have complete clarity on that, but nonetheless, the Lord illustrates for us in the scripture how somebody willfully sins. And we get an illustration of a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Okay, I mean, we may not think that's a big deal, but we've seen before that lighting a fire, that going through the work of doing these things was something that God commanded his people not to do. Their cooking was supposed to be done ahead of time. They were supposed to enjoy a day of resting, and it appears somewhat weekly feasting, or kind of like a weekly Thanksgiving, a day to just spend time with family, worship the Lord, and really just rest from participating in taking dominion and creating in this world with the materials the Lord's provided. We're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. And we see that this man is taken into custody, and the Lord reveals that he's supposed to die. This guy's sin was defiant, and he's supposed to die for it. And so the congregation has to take him out. And I think that's even rich with meaning. The children of Israel take this man into custody. They wait to hear from the Lord. When they hear from the Lord, it's the congregation that upholds the Lord's word. I think that's interesting. It's not just Moses or a priest or a Levite going and killing this guy. The congregation decides together to intentionally and willfully obey the Lord, and they're the ones that stone this man to death. We see the seriousness of defiant sin painted by this. Now, we may think this is a bit gruesome. We may think that, well, why on earth would God allow this person to die? The guy was just... Why would God command him to die? The guy was just gathering some sticks. It's not that serious, right? Can't he get a free pass? He willingly did this in disobedience to God's word. There had to be a stricter and sterner consequence. And today, I want us to look a little bit in Hebrews chapter 10 and 1 John to see a couple of things about sin, willful sin, and sin unto death. Interestingly, some of this I was just preaching on this last Sunday. So it's kind of interesting. I didn't plan this, but it's interesting how the Lord has you teach and study on the same thing sometimes multiple times in a week. So in Hebrews chapter 10, I want us to remember the purpose of the sacrifices. We were calling chapter 15, most of that up to this present time, calling it Sacrifices in the Promised Land, I believe is the series, part 1, 2, and 3. And now I want to remind us about what sacrifices are for, because Hebrews chapter 10 deals with this willful sin issue. But before it deals with it, it says this in verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So what do we see? They were repeatedly offering these sacrifices, and the sacrifices did not cleanse them. They weren't sufficient. They weren't able to cover the sin of the people and to take care of sin once and for all. No, they constantly had a reminder of their sinfulness. And the law of the sacrifices was a shadow of the good things to come. It was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ coming as the perfect lamb, the final sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. It's like they had a dress rehearsal with the blood and everything to be reminded of what their Messiah was coming to do and to be aware of their sin. That was the purpose of the sacrifices. The sacrifices did not forgive them. The sacrifices did not atone for their sin. The sacrifices pointed to the forgiveness and the atonement that is found in Jesus. Okay, we see that in Hebrews chapter 10. We also see a couple of other things as we continue to go on here. I want to remind us of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sin justly has a consequence of death. Adam and Eve's sin way back in the garden is what instituted death to humanity. So this idea of death being linked to sin is not horrific, is not really gruesome. It's all the way back from the beginning of the Bible. It's foundational to what the Bible teaches us. So let's dive into willful sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Let me read this passage. For if we sin willfully after we have received knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We see that willful sin, blatant, defiant sin, there is no atonement for it. There's not a covering. Jesus' blood covers us and takes care of us. Now, I want to make very clear, this is not talking about somehow you lose your salvation. This is talking about defiance in sin. And I'm not going through all of Hebrews chapter 10 today and to exposit completely this entire passage. I have taught through Hebrews, though. You can go find the video study on the YouTube channel if you want, the Hebrews Bible study. But tonight we're not diving into all of these particular matters in this passage. The main thing I want to draw our attention to is willful sin here is told that it is a serious thing. It is not something that's automatically covered. It's not like unintentional sin. In other words, you don't get a pass. This is something the Lord is going to deal with. In other words, there's going to be consequences. We are all sinners and we sin every single day. And there are many things that God in his grace and mercy does not give us what we deserve. However, willfully trampling underfoot the Son of God, willfully, defiantly turning from Christ and rejecting his word, if you are an unbeliever, that is the ultimate rejection of Christ as your Savior. You know the truth, but you choose to reject him. If you are a believer, we're going to see that this leads to something that's called the sin unto death in certain cases. And I think this is a willful sin type thing. A persistent, willful defiance against God leads to sin unto death for the believer. Not unto damnation for the believer, but unto death. An untimely death, going to glory early, not as a blessing, but as a rebuke because of the damage you're doing to the Lord's reputation and your witness and your bitterness and a root of sin in your life and your heart. We see in the last part of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, though, I want to make this point before we go on to 1 John. We see it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We should have a trembling before the Lord. Sin is serious, and it is something that should cause us to tremble. In the letter of 1 John, we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to look at a couple different passages here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 is a passage that defines sin. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is transgression. It's breaking the law of God. That's what sin is. That's what sin was in the Garden of Eden. It's what sin is now. One person has defined it, or actually I think it was an organization that defined sin in teaching children. They defined sin as anything that you think, say, or do that breaks God's heart, which is a simple way of communicating that truth to children, but it really is something that's good for us as adults to remember as well. It's transgression. It's anything that breaks his heart. It breaks his law. It's disobedient. Anything we think, say, or do. Our actions come out of our thoughts. And so do our words. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we can sin in our heart. We can deceive ourselves in our heart. We can sin with our mouth. We can presumptuously say things. We can also do things that are in contradiction to the word of God. All three of those ways, that triumvirate of ways, what you think, say, and do can be a way in which you disobey and dishonor the Lord. It's transgression. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, remember that. The wages of sin is death. Death has wages, and that is death. The wages of sin, pardon me, is death. The wages of what we deserve is eternal death, and literal death as well. We deserve both. We deserve damnation, and we deserve literal death because of our sin against God. But it is the free gift of God. It's free. It's not earned. It is unmerited. It is something that is given by the grace and mercy of God alone, which is eternal life. It's all rooted in Jesus. It's by his blood, his sacrifice, his substitutionary atonement, who holds us fast. He holds us fast. My salvation is not about how fast I hold to Christ, but about how fast he securely holds me. That's not an excuse or a license to sin by any means. It never, ever means that it's okay to sin against the Lord. I think I beat that principle to death. But Scripture says these things because we need to be reminded of them. And we do need, even though we know these truths, to be reminded and to afresh be stirred by the Spirit of God to humble ourselves and to take our sin seriously. We don't just get a free pass because we're believers. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, it talks about this sin unto death. And it also instructs us of a sin, particularly not to pray for. That's kind of interesting, something we're not supposed to pray for. So 1 John chapter 5, 16 and 17 says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he, that's talking about the Lord, the Lord God, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Now, I believe what we really see here is another application of willful sin of the believer versus unintentional sin of the believer. We are told in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, back earlier in this book, that we are to confess our sins, and the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're also reminded here in verse 17 that all unrighteousness is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. There are particular matters that the Lord overlooks. This does not mean that some sins are somehow lesser than others. What it means, though, is that something that is done unintentionally and something that is seen, we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, we see it, we repent of it, and we forsake it, that sin is dealt with in a much more merciful way by our Heavenly Father. However, if we willfully and defiantly and persistently reject the Lord, there is sin unto death for believers. I think this is very much painted out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It talks about the Lord's Supper in the second half of that chapter, and it talks specifically saying that there are those who are sick, there are those who are fallen asleep, they are dead because of the fact that they are partaking of communion in an unworthy manner. They are willfully and defiantly choosing to turn communion in that case into something for themselves, mocking the Son of God by their actions, rather than examining themselves and taking communion in an attitude and a spirit of reverence and humility and abasedness before the Lord. We're instructed in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 also, that if we see a brother that's sinning in a sin that does not lead to death, we see a brother, we see a sister that is struggling in something in their Christian life, but they are forsaking and confessing and repenting, and they are fighting against sin. We pray for them. We pray for the Lord's strength. We see a brother or sister who they're perhaps new in their faith, and they don't understand that something they're doing. They're not intentionally realizing that they're being prideful in a certain matter, or they're being this or that. We pray for them and pray for their eyes to be opened. However, when we see a brother or sister willfully and defiantly and persistently engaging in sin that leads unto death, we are not to pray for them. We are not to pray for mercy in that sense. We are to pray for God's justice. We are to commit that to the Lord. Remember that He is the one who is going to righteously and justly render vengeance. We can't pray for that person in an affirmative way. If we're praying for them, we're praying in a negative way. I'm reminded of Paul when he's talking to Timothy, I believe it is, Timothy and not Titus, if my memory serves me correctly, and he warns Timothy to beware of men like Hymenaeus and Alexander, that he is handed over to Satan to learn not how to blaspheme. Now, if these guys were truly believers, then they are willfully and persistently living in a certain sin, and they must be handed over to Satan. They must undergo consequences before they can be brought back to repentance. We don't see the Apostle Paul praying, oh God, have mercy upon them because of this, that, the other. We see him saying that they're at a point where whatever's going on in their life, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, they are persistently and defiantly rejecting the Lord. And you know what? It would be a great thing if the Lord allows them to fall into the hands of Satan and to be brought to repentance, to be broken, reach rock bottom, and come to the Lord. But you know what? I'm not going to be praying for their encouragement. It's not the same way Paul deals with bickering people within the church. He deals with them a little differently. He encourages them in the Lord to be unified and to be of one mind. So we have looked at this passage and we've applied it in several ways. We do see a difference in Scripture about willful sin and unintentional sin. And we also see a difference between sin, I believe it's the unintentional sin, is what the New Testament is speaking of, that does not lead to death, and then the sin that does lead to death, that there are consequences for, and the Lord, I want to end with this, the Lord is just every time that He acts and renders justice. When we see Ananias and Sapphira fall dead because of their willful and defiant and blatant sin. Look, we don't know if they're believers or whether they're unbelievers, but I would dare to say that the text seems to give us some indication they're part of the church, that they have followed Christ. But their sin was certainly a sin unto death, and it was willful and it was defiant. Certainly we don't want to live that way. We look at Lot, who was saved by the skin of his teeth, so to speak. The angels had to drag him out of Sodom. He was not willing to leave. Delayed obedience is disobedience, right? We don't want to be like Lot. We see examples throughout the scriptures of things we don't want to do. We don't want to be like Peter, more concerned about ourselves and our reputation, that we deny the Lord before others. Now here's the hope. Here's the hope we end with. If you have been brought to the reality of your sin and realized, wow, I made that choice to live in sin, and I am broken, and I want forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, this is so key. Ask the Lord. Confess your sin to Him. Repent and forsake it by the power of the Spirit. If you are broken over your sin, brothers and sisters, you're still alive. You're still sucking wind. There is time to repent and get right with the Lord. The man who willfully gathered these sticks and willfully was engaging in sin, he was cut off from the people, he was cut off from fellowship, separated and alone, away from the pack, he was guilty. Brothers and sisters, while the passage we're reading in Numbers does not tell us specifically how to find forgiveness, the New Testament, I believe, shows us that when the Lord makes us aware of our sin, there is grace to be found. If you are desiring repentance today, I want to be very clear. Do not let Satan deceive you that, oh no, I'm too far gone. I'm experiencing the consequences of my sin. I've been rejecting the Lord. I've been choosing to live my own way and to disobey Him. If you recognize that and you desire to repent, repent. That is the grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to open your eyes so that you can respond. Take that step of obedience today to confess and forsake your sin by the power of the Spirit. Father, we thank You for Your word today. Father, I thank You for the truth that Christ's blood covers us. But Father, I also thank You for the reminder, lest we grow hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Father, lest I become complacent or familiar with, well, yeah, sin's a reality. But I am covered, Lord Father, lest I lose view of the seriousness of sin. I thank you for today that you have reminded us that willfully and defiantly resisting you justly deserves death, justly deserves consequences. Father, you are good in all that you do, and you are far more gracious and merciful than we deserve. If you gave us what we deserve, not a single one of us would ever come to salvation. But you are a God of grace and mercy. You are a God of perfect justice. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you for your character, Lord, who you are, perfect in all that you do and all that you are. And Father, we ask that today you would minister to us by your Spirit. Father, help us to confess and forsake where we need to. Father, thank you for your grace and your covering when we have unintentionally done things that are sin. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who is the provision for all of our sin. Nothing we do, no sacrifice we make can ever atone or ever cover, can never make us right. Christ and Christ alone, and we are so in desperate need of him, both today and tomorrow and every single second. Thank you that you are the good shepherd who securely has your hand upon your sheep, protecting them from the wolves, from themselves, Father, from the elements. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.